So we're in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 13. So if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you would please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living, that it's true. Oh, Father, would you bless us now through the hearing of your word? Father, would we be encouraged? Would we hear your truths on contentment, even, Lord, and how the gospel affects it? So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Would you fill this place now? Fill me by your Spirit. And we will hear your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Who in here is satisfied with their life? I don't see any hands. Are you content?
Yes.
Most of us, if we're honest, would probably say no. Again, most of us. I know I'd fall in that boat. So let me ask you this. What would it take for you finally to be content? What would it take? Maybe you say, I need some more money. Maybe I need if I could just have that better job. Perhaps it's a nicer car, a bigger house. Some of you might be more content if you were married. What about maybe your children? Would you feel more content? Would you feel more at peace if they were just behaved perfectly and that they just did everything and succeeded at everything that they do? See, we live in a world that thrives on discontentment. Advertisers know this. They know how to stir it up inside us. Their message is always very clear. You need this. You need this. Why? Because what you have, it's not good enough. So you need this. You need this new thing to make you happier than you are now. So what do? We go out and we get so excited and we buy that thing. And for a moment, life is good. For a moment. But then something newer, something shinier, something better comes along. And what happens, that cycle, it just starts all over again. Now you older people in here might remember the band, the Rolling Stones. You know that song that I'm talking about? I can't get no satisfaction, right? I can't get no satisfaction. Remember what it says after that? And I try, and I try, and I try. And that's the treadmill that we're on, isn't it? The hamster wheel of human surviving. I can't get no satisfaction. I keep trying, and I keep trying, and I keep trying. Or maybe you know that U2 song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Here are two of the most iconic songs, rock songs, in all of history. And what do they both point to? They both point to that deep ache in our soul that we're searching for, that we're all longing for, that we're just searching for contentment. But this morning, we're going to see that we need to stop searching. We need to stop searching and we need to start listening, because this is what our passage is all about today. Paul reveals this great secret of contentment. There's a secret to contentment, he says, and it's basically this. The secret of true contentment is trusting Jesus Christ to be your sufficiency in all of your circumstances. It's trusting in Jesus Christ to be your sufficiency in every single circumstance. But how do we begin to cultivate that kind of contentment? Well, we begin with our very first point, rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 10. Paul says, starts right off for the bat, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's the very first thing we see here in what Paul is saying. Before Paul explains anything else that he's talking about here, before he talks about being brought low or abounding in much, he starts off with what? Joy in the Lord. You see, that's where contentment begins, right at that point. Not in our circumstances, not in our comfort, not in the gifts, but in the giver. It's joy in the Lord. See, Paul, he's in prison. He's received this gift from the Philippians, and he's grateful. He's grateful for this gift that's been brought to him. But notice what he rejoices in. Not the money, not the items that have been brought to him, not in even the people who brought the gifts to him. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord. See, Paul's joy, it was upwards. It was vertical before anything else horizontal. That's what contentment does. It looks up first. Let me tell you a story, and you've probably heard it before. George Muller, during the 19th century in England, he ran orphanages. And during his lifetime, he cared for thousands and thousands of orphans. And what's interesting about Muller is he never asked for money, not once. He never begged for money. He only prayed. So one morning comes along, the kitchen was empty, no bread, no milk, no food. But Muller had the children sit down at the table anyway. Muller there, he sits at the table and he bows his head and he begins to pray. And what did he pray for? He prayed, thanking God for the food. He didn't ask to pray for food, but he prayed thanking God for the food. But there was none in sight. But after he said amen, a knock comes at the door. The baker, he couldn't sleep that night, and he felt led by God to bake bread for the orphanage that morning. A few moments later, the milkman's cart broke down right outside the orphanage, and he decided to give it all to the orphanage so the milk wouldn't spoil and go bad. Now here's what I want you to see. Muller didn't rejoice in the food coming. He rejoiced before it came. He rejoiced before it came. He trusted God more than he trusted his own circumstances. And just like Paul here, his contentment was rooted in God. It was rooted in the Lord. Not in what was, not in what wasn't on that table. Beloved, this should be a wake-up call. It's an invitation for you and me here. Rejoice in the Lord, not in the provision. Rejoice in the Lord, not in the paycheck. Rejoice in the Lord, not in whatever outcome that you're hoping that would happen. I mean, yes, give thanks when good things come in your way. Give praise when that job offer comes through. Yes, rejoice when that medical report comes back positive. But don't wait for the answer before you rejoice in the one who literally holds the answer. We're to rejoice in the Lord. We thank him when that table looks empty. We trust him when the future is bleak and unclear. We rejoice in the Lord before the provision, before it ever arrives. Because here's the truth, and I want you to grasp this. Your bank account is not a measure of God's faithfulness. The cross of Christ and his empty tomb are. That's where God's faithfulness resides. You see, if you belong to Christ, then you already have the deepest proof of his love. He has given himself for you. That's the anchor for you in every season of life. The good times and the bad times. That's why Paul rejoiced, not in what he had, but in who he had. That's what he rejoices in. That's what we are to rejoice in. And that brings us to our second point, We are to be content in Christ in both good times and bad times. So Paul moves from rejoicing in the Lord, and now he says something surprising here. He says in verse 11, he says this, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now that's a staggering statement when you think about Paul's life. I mean, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been jailed, he's been slandered, he's been hated on, he's stoned and left for dead, he's been mocked, he's been hunted by his very own people. And now he's writing these words from prison, "I've learned to be content." Did you catch that? Did you catch that one little word? Learned. He learned to be content. You see, contentment, it doesn't come naturally to us at all, does it? I know it doesn't come naturally to me. It has to be learned over time. And Paul says he's learned this contentment in whatever situation that he finds himself in. And what that means is he's learned contentment not only in hardship, but he's learned it in abundance. He says in verse 12, he says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." You see, so this isn't just about surviving poverty or just really hard things in life. It's also about thriving in prosperity. And that thriving in prosperity, it's a lot harder than we think. We often assume contentment's hard only when we're lacking something. Why in the world would you need to learn contentment when life is good? Because the temptation, when you're in plenty, it's to forget God. It's to forget Him. Because what happens to you is you begin to think it's all because of you. When your bank account is full and your schedule is full and your resume is stacked and you have all this comfort around you. See, the temptation when we lack something, when we are in great need of something, is to believe that God has forgotten you, right? God, where are you? But just the opposite happens when we're in abundance and we're full and happy. We forget God. And Paul's saying here, whether he is in a time of plenty or poverty, nothing, neither one defines who he is. It's Christ. Christ defines him. John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world during his time, he was once asked, "How much money is enough? How much money is enough?" And his answer, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." You see, discontentment isn't just a problem for the poor. It literally haunts the rich, too. Whether it's just a little bit more money, a little bit more affirmation, a little bit more ease to life, we're all tended, then we'll be able to say, "Then I'll be content." But contentment isn't about trying to somehow come in the middle of abundance and plenty, and it's resting in Christ at both ends of the spectrum. See, contentment, it must hold both in the great times and the not so great times. Contentment must hold when your social media page is just full of all these great pictures and your life is great, and then times when your social media page may go for years without posting anything. Paul says, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound." I mean, beloved, that is both extremes. It's all of life. You might be struggling this contentment that Paul speaks of. And I can tell you, as your pastor, you're not alone. I've dealt with this all the time and really dealt with it about 20 years ago. The Lord, I mean, he had to humble me. I had such a difficult time with being content, having contentment in my life. I was never satisfied. I was always wanting something bigger, something better, something faster, something newer, something more prestigious, whatever it was, more expensive. And when I look back on it, I mean, what an idiot I was. I mean, I was blessed. I had so much to be thankful for. But all that came to a screeching halt when the Lord led me into this just very difficult circumstance. I mean, lost nearly everything. Everything that I relied on for my satisfaction, gone, stripped away. I mean, I was stripped bare. It was painful. It was emotional. And I still have the scars to prove it. But yet, praise God that I was able to learn, as Paul has learned, through this intense and trying time. And I'm not the smartest guy here in the room, so it took me a couple of years. And I learned, and I learned, and I learned more to that Christ is sufficient. I learned that having all that stuff, I mean, it didn't matter. I learned what mattered was nothing else but my relationship with Christ. I learned the truth of our call to worship this morning, what David said, my soul finds rest in God alone. God alone is my rock. God alone is my salvation. And that's what Paul's saying. True contentment isn't based on your changing situation. It's based on a Savior that never, ever changes. Sinclair Ferguson, a great ARP pastor and theologian, and if you know the name Sinclair Ferguson, if you don't, read everything that he puts out. It's great stuff. But he says this in regard to this passage. He says, Christian contentment, therefore, is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than belonging to the Lord, and to be totally at his disposal in the place he appoints, the time he chooses, with the provision he's pleased to make. Is that your highest ambition, of belonging to the Lord? Totally at the Lord's disposal, in the place that he appoints, at his time, and with the provision that God gives you. See, contentment doesn't come naturally to any single one of us. And this is why Paul says it's something that we need to learn. It takes time. It takes continuing to mature and to have the wisdom to get to this place where we can say with Paul, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. So how does Paul get to this place of contentment? How does Paul maintain this contentment, whether he has a whole bunch or literally nothing at all? Well, this brings us to the very heart of our passage and our third and last point. Christ supplies the strength. Christ supplies the strength. So Paul says here, there's a secret. There's a secret to this contentment. What is this secret that he speaks of? Well, he tells us plainly in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this verse is probably one of the most well-known verses out there. And it's probably also the most misused, the most misquoted, and definitely one of the most misapplied verses that is out there as well. This verse isn't a blanket promise that you're going to win the football game. It's not a promise that you can quote it and that you're going to get a new job offer. It's not that you're going to overcome every challenge without failure. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And it's definitely not a motivational slogan. See, this verse, it's It's a declaration that Paul is making of the very sufficiency of Christ. Sufficiency of Christ, not self, me, myself, and I's sufficiency, with Christ over here as my cheerleader. Sufficiency in Christ. And that's who the hymn is. The hymn is Jesus Christ. The hymn is God's grace in Christ. And it's in that grace that he provides the strength that he says here to be content in any and every situation. You know, it's not the strength to change your circumstances necessarily, but it's the strength to remain steadfast in those circumstances. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's testifying to the reality of God's empowering grace, that it is enough. It is enough. Paul's contentment here isn't based on just inner grit, but it's based on Christ indwelling grace in us. Paul says the same thing elsewhere of this strength. Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 4, 17, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." You see, it's God's grace that it gives us the strength to be content. Not in our circumstances, not by your sheer grit, not by your determination, not by your somehow having positive thinking that's going to make you feel better. It's God's grace. And context is key here. You hear me say it all the time. Context, context, context. We must understand the context of this phrase, "I can do all things." What exactly are the all things? Well, Paul's listed them there in verses 11 and 12. Living in abundance or living in need. Living with plenty or living in hunger. It's living in hardship. It's living in blessing. You see, the all isn't a blank check for some personal advancement and achievement in your life. The all is whatever Christ has called you to endure. And hear me. Through those things, whatever Christ has called you to endure, Christ, beloved, he gives you strength. You see, whatever God has ordained for my life, whatever trial or whatever blessing he's placed before me, I can face it with contentment because, beloved, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Think again about Paul's situation here. He's writing from prison. He's chained. He's isolated. He's waiting for trial, and he's probably going to be executed more than likely, is what he's thinking. And what's the theme of this letter? It's joy. It's rejoicing in the Lord. It's contentment. I mean, how can that be? Because it's all because Paul's focus was never on his situation. It was always vertical. It's on his Savior. You see, the world says you have to change your circumstances to be content. But our Bibles, beloved, it says you need Christ. There's a big difference there. You need Christ, and through him, you have all that you need. You have all that you need, even if your circumstances never change. So I ask you, are you looking to your circumstances to bring you peace? Or are you looking to Christ? Do you approach your life? Do you approach your job, your marriage, your health, or whatever it might be? Do you approach it with the confidence that Christ is in you and his grace and his strength are enough? Beloved, God sees you. He sees you today. He sees the single mom struggling with work and the bills and the kids. He sees the husband searching for work. He sees the couple that is struggling with their marriage. He sees parents with prodigal children. He sees people facing a difficult medical situation, maybe going through a hard medical issue right this moment. He sees the person wrestling with depression and anxiety. He sees the one carrying shame from past mistakes. He sees the elderly saint who feels forgotten. He has seen you. He has not forgotten you. See, Paul's secret of contentment, it isn't just for some super Christian. It's for you. Right here. Right now. It's whatever it is that you're walking through. You see, beloved, you don't have to manufacture contentment. You don't have to pull yourself up by those spiritual bootstraps, right? You simply have to remember to who you belong to. See, that same Jesus that strengthened Paul, that same Jesus who put food on the table for George Mueller's orphanages, that same Jesus, beloved, that same Jesus is with you today. Paul's not here asking you to be strong enough. He's asking you to let Jesus be the one that's strong enough for you. Maybe you came in thinking this morning, if I only had this one thing that would change, then, finally, then I'd be content. But I pray that you leave here after the sermon thinking, Jesus is enough for me today. Jesus is enough. He's enough in this situation. He's enough despite these hard disappointments I'm facing. Jesus is enough. And that's not positive thinking. That, beloved, is the gospel. It's the gospel. Christ in you is greater than anything that you're facing. It's the gospel. As you walk out those doors today, I want you to remember the God who gave his son for you will give you everything you need today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and forever. His grace is sufficient. His love, oh, his love, it's unshakable. You don't need more money to be content. You don't need better circumstances to have some peace. You don't need to have all your problems to experience this joy that you're longing for. What you need is Jesus. Beloved, if you've placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have him. And he has you. Let us pray.